Well, like Jesus said, you pass from death to life. You really do. We get a mindset in one way, and then Jesus comes in, and boy, gives us that whole new mind of thinking about things, the renewal of our minds, as Paul said. And that's a great thing. Anybody else before I go on? It's like English Parliament in here. This is great. Well, no, these are such important things, and I'm so glad that we're willing to stand up for the life of others. That's a great attribute of the church, to stand in the gap, to stand up, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God into salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first and to everybody else. And everybody else is mostly what we know. So, life. Life is our theme, for sure, for the Gospel of John. And it was funny, I walked in a little late. I was talking with Lacey on the phone, who had to rush out on Friday. Lacey's our church secretary. And just as she was getting in the groove, her husband called and said, oh, Leighton broke his wrist. And so she had to drop everything and kind of rush out. So there's things that are a little bit disarray, but I was talking to her on the phone, and I came back into the church, and of course, I sat next to my son, and I said, oh, what's mom's crying? Tina's crying. What is she crying for? Then I caught myself. I said, what am I saying? Tina's crying. It's an everyday occurrence. It's okay. So I want you to be assured that my wife, strong, but yet had that soft heart, just wells to the surface. So the tears are part of our everyday life at our household. But they're tears of joy usually, so praise the Lord for that. Well, hey, we are going to be talking about what we might call the original A-team today. And I don't want you to confuse that A-team with this A-team that you might know from 1983. That's not the A-team we're talking about. That's the series that ran for 5 years. Of course, it was the fugitive Vietnam vets helping people along the way while they're running from the law. It's not that A-team. The A-team we're going to talk about today is this A-team, the 12 apostles. We're going to enjoy seeing how Jesus began to gather those followers of his and how God called them for a specific purpose. But before we get to that point, I want to remind you about last week where we talked about John the Baptist. We focused on John, and John the Baptist, first of all, said who he wasn't. He said, I'm not the Christ. He said, I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. And in that way, he didn't seek in any way to overshadow or be on the coattails of Jesus or get special favors. And they said, well, who are you then? Who are you? We want to know. We got to give an answer. And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare or make straight the way of the Lord. I'm just, again, like we shared, I'm just the candle wax. I'm providing the fuel for the flame that is going to burn brighter and brighter. And believe me, he will increase and I will decrease. And as we read, we pick it up today from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 35. It's going to start going in that direction. As John makes that declaration, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that gets the attention of John's disciples who have been following him. And the first thing that happens is, of course, they leave John and they begin to follow after Jesus. And so John, at that very moment, in a sense, begins to decrease. And that's what we seek to do. I know that our worship team, they don't want to increase. They want to decrease, and the praises of the Lord would increase as they lead us in worship. But hopefully, they step back and fade away, and you're caught up in the worship of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's what I hope to do. As we read the Word of God, the Word's going to make the change in our lives. God's Word's going to fill us and dwell us, and that's going to pierce to the deepest parts of our heart and soul. I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm honored to do that, but certainly God's Word speaks much louder and better than I could ever hope to. So we're going to focus on that right now. And we're going to pick it up. Again, if you turn to verse 35, and we did provide a little bit of an outline today. There's a few notes that I'll call attention to as we go along. But we'll read from verse 35 to 51 and get the big picture, and then we'll come back and see what all the treasures are that are in this chapter. And I tell you, I can't believe as I consider the Gospel of John, man, it is just a treasure box full of so many gems. And it's going to be amazing looking into all these things that we'll share over the next few weeks in the Gospel of John. But we're going to pick it up with that declaration, and here we go. Verse 35, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. John had disciples that followed him. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, he'd already said it one time. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he's going to say it again now. Behold, there he is. There's God come down to us. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples, verse 37, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" Or maybe your translation says, "What do you want?" Or who do you seek? They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, or 4 p.m., as we would say. It was late in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And that's, of course, the Hebrew translation. The one we know better, of course, is the Greek Petros, which is Peter. You're going to be that stone, that little rock. And he says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, verse 43. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of San Francisco?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed in him there is no guile or no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, and I just kind of imagine Jesus chuckling a little bit maybe, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these." Or as the song goes, "You ain't seen nothing yet." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," of course, alluding to Jacob's ladder, where Jacob, of course, God met him there and he saw that vision. Now Jesus says, "Hey, I'm the ladder. You're going to see heaven open up right before your very eyes." And that's why he said, "You ain't seen nothing yet." So here we go. Two weeks ago, last week, Ken took over, and Ken taught about not doubting and waiting on the Lord. And I'm so glad that Ken, he's a great Bible teacher. But I'm picking it up from where I left off a couple weeks ago. And it was St. Patrick's Day on March 17th. And I think I was wearing the same thing. But anyway, we spoke about the witness of St. Patrick as we're focusing on John the Baptist, who, of course, bore witness of Christ. That was his whole purpose, to come and bear witness of Christ. We spent a little time on Patrick because he was worthy of spending time with. He was a great witness of Christ. And we were shocked to find out that he wasn't Irish. He was actually probably closer to Italian than he was Irish. That's a good thing for me. But anyway, here is mentioned another saint. And this is none other than Andrew, St. Andrew, or as we might know him better by, San Andreas, as in the San Andreas Fault. And so here in California, we talk about him without even knowing it. We've mentioned his name. And of course, that fault line begins right by our own backyard, the Salton Sea. It runs 750 miles kind of on a north-northwest projection, trajectory all the way out above Modesto County. Then it kind of dissipates into the sea at that point. But that fault line is oftentimes, it's very deep. We know that it's very deep. And usually it's quiet. But man, when it moves, we all know it. And that is just like Andrew. Andrew is very much like his namesake fault line. We don't hear much about him, but every time we hear about him, he's sharing the gospel with somebody else. There's three occasions where Andrew moves or shakes or says something, and it affects everybody around him. And of course, the first one is one we just read, is Andrew sees Jesus, and he's walking with John. He's one of the two, and It's thought that the other one is probably John himself, who wrote the gospel. It doesn't mention him. But most scholars believe that the other disciple who's not mentioned is John. How else would he know about Jesus in such an intimate way? But Andrew definitely comes aside, and once he sees Jesus, and he finds out where Jesus is, and he goes and spends time with him. He has like a mini retreat, it sounds like, at his house, wherever he's staying. Verse 41 says, then he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So that's the first entrance of Andrew, bringing his own brother to Christ. The second time we see him is in Gospel of John chapter 6. You can go there or you can just listen. But it says the Jewish Passover festival was near. It was getting about this time of the year, as we're going to celebrate that ourselves on the 19th of April with Herb and the Seder there. And the festival was near. This is verse 4 in chapter 6. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he was kind of giving him an opportunity maybe to exercise his faith a little bit. And it says he asked him only to test him, verse 6, for he already knew, had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, Lord, it would take more than a half a day or half a year's wages for one man to buy food enough for just people to have one bite, like a Costco sample. That's all they're going to get. But it says, but another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He's always introduced as the brother of Simon Peter. So he's in the shadow of Peter. And of course, Peter had this great role in the church, but Andrew was in the shadows. And he says, he spoke up. He stood up, just like standing up for the walk for life. He spoke up. Jesus, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. And then I love how he kind of puts a disclaimer on. He says, but what's that? You know, like, oh, I feel so stupid for saying that. I can't believe I even said that, Jesus. But here's a boy with five loaves and two fish. And Jesus, man, that's enough for him. Jesus says, have everybody sit down. And it seems like from the text, there was a lot of grass. It was like a grassy field. And of course, they sit down. And you know, as the story goes, he took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And who knows? If it wasn't for Andrew, if that would have happened at that moment, we don't know. But Andrew was the one who stood in the gap, and he brought the boy to Jesus. So that's the second time we hear about Andrew doing that. Now, here's the third time. The third time is in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. And again, it's about this time of the year. It was the time of the festival, which we know to be Passover, because it was just following the triumphal entry, which we're going to, of course, celebrate on, will be, I guess, April 12th. It's the 14th, I believe, is going to be our Palm Sunday. So it's right about that time of the year. And verse 20 in chapter 12 says, now there were some Greeks, some non-Jews among those who went up for the festival. Believe it or not, there were non-Jews who went to the Passover. And they went there to worship. And there were those who came to Philip. Again, they came to Philip first, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to meet or see Jesus. And Philip, of course, again, goes to Andrew. And it says, Andrew went to Jesus. Now, whether he brought them to Jesus or he brought the request to Jesus, we don't know for sure. But again, he goes right to Jesus with the person or the request. That's his reputation. That's his only reputation, is the quiet brother of Simon Peter who brought people to Jesus. And you know where we're getting at here. Well, before we go on with the story, there's a little bit of confusion or just a misunderstanding of those two words, apostle and disciple. What does it mean to be an apostle? What does it mean to be a disciple? And so that's the first thing I put on your little list there, because we're going to talk a lot about the disciples, but they're also the apostles, the A-team. And so very quickly, I put down two little lines there in your note section. And the first one has a definition of one who follows, trusts, believes, or learns, and that, of course, is a disciple. So we're all disciples. And I tried to illustrate this point with our youth group, because we're doing the same thing in our youth group on Tuesday as we are in this group. As a matter of fact, even the youngest ones in church today are focusing on the Gospel of John and that wonderful verse, these things were written that you might believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing have life in his name. That was last week's memory verse for the kids. So we're all on the same page, old kids like us and younger kids too. It's great to have them all together. But we're all the disciples. We're ones who follow, trust, believe. And so we went on a little hike, our youth group. I said, we're going to go on a hike. And they said, well, where are we going? I said, just follow me. We're going to go on a little hike. This was 6:45 at night last Wednesday, or Tuesday, I'm sorry, Tuesday night. So it was getting a little bit dark. But they were happy. I mean, what kid isn't happy to say, we're going to go on a hike. We're not just going to read the Bible. We're going to go on a hike. So we started to go on a hike through the camp. And as we're hiking along, they're following me, no questions asked. And I stop about maybe 3 minutes into it, and I look at two of them. I think it was Rachel, Nick's sister, and Samantha. And I said, you two, I want you to go find two pine cones. Go look for those pine cones. At that point, they went from disciples to apostles. Because apostles, in your little outline here, an apostle is a disciple who is sent with the authority of the leader or the master. And they were sent on a mission. Go find two pine cones. Well, it's pretty easy. They found two big Coulter pine cones and brought them back. And as we kept on going along, they fell back in line and they were disciples again. And we kept on going. And then we stopped again. And I said to Cody, John, and a couple of the guys, I said, hey, go find four rocks the size of baseballs. And so they went from being disciples to apostles at that moment. And so really that's in the simplest terms, that's the difference, I guess you could say. A disciple is one who follows, and an apostle is one who is sent, usually on a mission. And I could say more on that, but that is the simplest way I'm going to present it today. So all of us are disciples. Maybe some of us are apostles. We've been sent to a certain people group. Now, there are those who say there are no more apostles because the apostles were the original 12 that were with Jesus, maybe minus Judas, that actually lived with him, walked with him, was there when he performed his miracles, and those are the original apostles. And Paul calls himself one who was born out of due time. He was considered one of the original also. But we see that there are those who will give themselves, I guess, apostolic authority today, and it's a little questionable sometimes in some of the things they do. But in the simplest sense, every missionary that we have, in a sense, is also an apostle. They're sent on a mission. And I would argue, too, that the women that were at the tomb were probably some of the first apostles besides the men, in that the angel said he said, he's not here, he's risen. Now go tell John and Peter. Go tell them. They were told to go do something in the name of Jesus. So certainly apostleship, discipleship is never limited to men. And that was one beautiful way that Jesus always brought women. He elevated women. And any culture that has received Christ and Christianity is prevalent in the culture, women have a much greater role. And they're treated beautifully. Throughout the world, we see that. So keep that in mind. That's a great byproduct of Christ coming to a culture. It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. So back to the text. There's no more important work in the whole world than bringing others to Christ Jesus. And that's where we pick it up in our little outline there. And you say, okay, that's true. I know that Andrew did that, and some of the disciples did that. That's a great thing, but how in the world can I possibly do it? Where do I begin to bring Christ to others? And it's right there in the text, verse 41. We're going to go back to the text. Verse 41 tells us, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother. So the answer there is, where do I begin? With your own family, of course. I know a lot of you know that too. And that's the first thing that Andrew did. You know, he could have found somebody else's brother, but he found his own brother. And he shared with him, we have found the Messiah, the Christ. And one thing that happens when we're born again, when we come to Christ, it seems like something else that's born within us is to go tell somebody else about Jesus. You know, we want to do that. And The sad thing is that when we first come to Christ Jesus, and some of us have to think really far back about that, we have a zeal. We don't have as much knowledge. We don't know. We haven't even read much of the Bible at all. But one thing we have on our side when we're first born again is a desire to go and share what we just did, what happened. We don't even understand what happened when we come to Christ. We're not going to understand that probably for years later as we read the Bible. It opens up to us. Wow. You know, you learn those terms. I'm reconciled. I'm redeemed. I'm washed in the blood. All those things that we would never say to a new believer, we begin to understand what those things mean. But Andrew had zeal. He had not much knowledge, but he had a zeal to tell somebody else about the Lord. And oftentimes, that can become a battle. I think one of the first people I ever shared Christ with when I was 16 was my dad. And my dad was very authoritative. My dad was always the man in charge. And he usually was the top guy. You know, he was the manager. Nobody was going to tell him how to sell a car. He was in car sales for 45 years. So he was the one that always closed the deal, my dad did. And so I remember approaching my dad. I was sitting in the car with him, and he was complaining about, like, not having enough money or something. And that's crazy because we had a lot of money. My dad was making a ton of money. But he said something about money. And I said something simple like, well, Dad, you know, Jesus will help us pay the bills. And I remember him saying to me distinctly, he said, well, son, Jesus can do a lot of things, but he can't help me pay the bills, right? And I thought, well, okay. So he shut me down right there. But, you know, thank God I didn't give up. And my dad's in heaven today. Be like my wife here. My dad's in heaven today because God was able to use me to share with my dad. And that was heavy. But it was the hardest thing I've ever done. You know, sharing with my dad was tough. I could share with a stranger at a gas station about Christ. I don't have a problem with it. But, man, my dad was hard for me to share with. I was intimidated by him, you know. And that's kind of the voices we hear a lot of times. You know, we hear things like, oh, you don't know enough. You can't possibly, come on. You know, you're not a Bible scholar. You hear things like, they'll laugh at you. Watch, the first time you say something, he's going to laugh. Maybe Andrew thought of these things. Maybe Andrew thought Peter would do that. Or it wasn't Peter, it was Simon. Simon would do that to him. Or maybe we might think, you know, we're not worthy to tell others about Jesus. You know, they know what you've done. That's usually the first thing we think. Gosh, they know some of those things I did when I was 13 or 12. And they're not going to hear me because I'm just, you know, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm a filthy sinner. But those are lies. They're lies. They prevent us. They're like the devil's attempt to put a detour or a roadblock in our path to go share the gospel with somebody else. And I want to encourage you to jump right over those things with the power of Christ to do that, to push through. So Andrew did it. He did it. He didn't have a seminary degree. He just did it. He said, I have found Jesus. That's all he said. I found him. And he had to find his brother. I don't know if Peter was, or Simon, was far away. I don't know if Simon was out in the ocean fishing. I don't know if he was down the street at the store. But one thing is that it takes a little effort for us to find somebody. And even if it's our own family. Maybe we're estranged from our family. And something happened back in our youth that put a wedge between us and our brothers and sisters or a cousin. I don't know. But it's going to take some effort. But it's worth the effort. And again, we read in the Gospel of John. Or actually, this one's in Luke. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. I'll read it. Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. You know the story. He loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found the lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And man, people around us, we have to realize they're lost. They're like the lost sheep. They need to be found. And Jesus might be using us to do the most important work in the world, and that's be his hands and feet to go find the lost sheep. And Andrew did that. And we have to introduce him to the only one that makes a difference, and that's Jesus Christ. For there's no other name under heaven by which a man or woman can be saved. That's Acts 4:12. So Andrew found his brother. He went after him. He didn't find somebody else's brother. And that's a good lesson for us to remember. Now, so we know that to begin with our family is the right thing to do, but how do we do it? How do we begin? What do we say? And again, I'm so glad we have the text today. And all we have to do is look at the text and see that in verse 41, it starts with this. Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. It's a spoken testimony. That's where you want to fill in your blank there. It says, how do I begin? Put the word spoken. We have to speak it. Now, living a Christ-like life is the most important thing. We know that. To live our Christian life out in front of everybody else, very, very important. Because oftentimes, of course, if our life doesn't reflect Jesus, people don't want to hear about Jesus. But most of us have a life that reflects Jesus for the most part. And in no way does that exempt us from our responsibility to speak and share the gospel with people in a verbal form. I know it was popular years ago to say, share the gospel, use words if necessary. It is necessary. As Pastor Rick used to say, the gospel is an ear gospel. It's not an eye gospel, it's an ear gospel, and that somebody has to hear it. Faith comes by hearing from the word of God. We've got to share it. And I'm so glad to see my daughter here, Cecilia. She's visiting, but one thing she's been doing every weekend is to go out, thanks John, is to go out with her classmates from Vanguard University. And you think about a Christian university, you know, you think a safe place, safe haven, lighthouse, you know. Well, they don't just stay in the safe haven. They go out to Newport Beach, and they go witnessing the gospel to others. As we used to say, street witnessing. And again, it's something that we might have done at our younger ages, but maybe for whatever reason, we've stopped doing that. But I'm so encouraged by my daughter going and witnessing to others and sharing the gospel, the simple gospel. Just like Andrew, I found Jesus. I found him. I want to bring you to him. And that's what she does. That's what they do. And we can do that. So we speak the words. And again, an example from Luke chapter 8, verses 38. Now the man from whom Jesus had cast the demons, and again, to the land of the Gadarenes, they go to the other side. Legion, a man possessed by demons, meets Jesus, and he's wailing and screaming. He's out of his mind. He's cutting himself. And of course, as the story goes, Jesus heals him, casts the demons out. And it says, at the end of the chapter, now the man from whom the demons had departed, and the Bible says he was in his right mind, which is awesome. He's fully restored, begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house. Go to your family. And tell what great things God has done for you. And it says, the man went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You know, most of us are willing to talk about a lot of things. We'll talk about our favorite baseball team or the best food we ate yesterday or our favorite song. Are we willing to go and do the same for Jesus Christ? We have to ask ourselves that question. Are we willing to identify ourselves with Christ so much that we're willing to put it out there? We can share his name with somebody else. Trust Jesus. He's the way. Come to Jesus. I think we are. Secondly, it was a simple testimony. So you have, it was a spoken testimony. It was a simple testimony. A child could have understood what Andrew said. I have found the Christ. And it's when we speak of Jesus as naturally as we do with friends that our testimony becomes more believable and receivable. We must not go forth and speak with King James when we meet somebody. Thou forth as a sinner, thou should be baptized in the name of in the blood of the Lamb. We have to be natural about it and speak in layman's terms and just go forth. We find a bridge with somebody. We have a neighbor that we know is interested in a certain thing. Well, we strike up a conversation with them about that thing. Maybe it's the Philadelphia Eagles, or maybe it's pets or whatever it is. But we speak on their terms. And then the Lord will open up that door for us to go from common base things to heavenly things. And it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. So we have a spoken testimony, and we have a simple testimony. We found Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is your day, maybe. This is your day. And that's what we do. And again, an example, Acts 8:4. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And of course, it goes, Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches. And if we found the Lord as our Savior, which we have, if Jesus has proven to be a wonderful friend to us, which he has, if he's answered our prayers, which he has, then can we not tell others about him in a very natural way? Yes, we can. We can do that. So we have a spoken testimony, a simple testimony, and the last one there, a sure testimony, a certain, confident, sure testimony. Andrew was absolutely certain of what had happened to him. We have found the Messiah. Come and let's come and see him. I want you to go find him too. And that's what the world's waiting for today. There's such an air of uncertainty, or maybe you might say situational ethics, in that, oh, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. But we can say it's true for everybody. We have found Jesus Christ, and you need him. You're going to find life in him also. I found life in Christ. I want to share him with you. It's that simple. We have a spoken, simple, and a sure testimony. He changed my life. I was not the same man that I was after I asked Christ into my life at 16 years old. That's a mark of a delineation. I can say my life before Christ was this way. And I came to Christ at this moment. And everything changed after that. In eternity. I was sealed in the Spirit. I know for sure I was going to heaven. I was forgiven. Now, some of my habits and things took a little while. I was being sanctified. I was moving in that direction of righteousness. But that moment I asked Jesus into my heart, I was declared righteous. And that's what we're going through in our study of Romans with the men's group on Tuesday. It's amazing. We're justified at that very moment. But we're being sanctified. We're moving in that direction in our daily lives. All through our lives, we're being sanctified. But it was a spoken testimony, a simple testimony, a sure thing. And people want to hear a sure thing. We can be confident of it. And that used to drive people crazy. I think it was George W. Bush, the second one. Is that right? The second? He was so confident when he would say something, it got people really upset. Like, how can he say that? You know, it's like, well, he feels confident. He says it. And that's attractive to people when you have a very confident delivery of the gospel. So there you go. That's how you begin. Simple, spoken, simple, and sure. And there we go. Now, I'm going to fast forward here. Andrew formed a human link between Jesus and his lost brother. He was kind of that bridge that his brother crossed over on to find Jesus. And that began a domino effect, as we read in the text. You know, it went to Philip and then to Nathaniel. And as we know, it just started to fall. And pretty soon the A-team was gathered. The 12 apostles were formed. And Andrew was called to the task. He was the one that Jesus looked at with Simon and said, you've been a fisher, but now you're going to be a fisher of men. And so he was commissioned to do that. But so are we. All of us are. The Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Julian, Judea, San Diego County, Samaria, think of your greatest enemy, and the outermost parts, you know, Malawi, China, Brazil, wherever you go, San Francisco, whatever it is, that's where you're going to go. And you might doubt yourself. You might say, gosh, I don't know. I don't think I can do that. Let me show you a quick story to finish our time. And if you've heard the story, just appease me. Listen to it again. But this is the story, of course, of a man named Edward Kimball. And it goes like this. The year was 1854, and a 17-year-old boy was working in a shoe shop in Detroit. He didn't know Christ. And as a matter of fact, he had no interest in spiritual matters or religion. But he had been forced to go to Sunday school, like lots of our kids sometimes are forced to go to Sunday school. And one day, his Sunday school teacher went to the shoe shop where he worked. It's like going to Big Five if you have some youth that works there. And he said, his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball said, I'm kind of worried about you. I haven't seen you in class lately. I want to talk to you. So they went to the basement of the shoe store, or the back room, where the Sunday school teacher led the young man to Christ. And the Sunday school's teacher, of course, his name was Edward Kimball. And the 17-year-old boy he led to Christ was D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody, as some of us know, went on to share the gospel with probably 100 million people in some way before modern technology. 100 million people before the internet or anything like that. And that's incredible. And of course, he goes on to find the Moody Bible Institute and everything else like that. But that's not the end of the story. Because D.L. Moody went on to influence a man named F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer was a preacher in London. And he was an intellectual. And he had stopped focusing so much on the simple message of Jesus, like Andrew did. He kind of had gone to other things. And things were getting kind of convoluted. But his congregation, J.B. Meyer's congregation, said, hey, we hear about this guy, D.L. Moody. We want him to come to our church. And so F.B. Meyer was a little put back by it. He was a little reluctant because he didn't like D.L. Moody at all too much, because D.L. Moody only had a fifth grade education and he didn't dress real nice and stuff like that. But F.B. Meyer said, okay, we'll have him come. And the story goes that as Moody began to preach in Meyer's church, it was obvious that Moody was full of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the degrees or the doctorates that F.B. Meyer had, but he had the simple message of Christ. And the power of God was upon him. And as he spoke, he focused on Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And sure enough, hundreds upon hundreds of people came to faith in Jesus Christ that had never stood up for F.B. Meyer, who was the pastor, which is really a bummer. So Meyer was, at first, he was embarrassed, and he was consumed with jealousy. Kind of like Saul after David slew Goliath. There was just like, oh, he just didn't like what he saw. Even though they got saved, people got saved. Well, after the revival was over, Moody left, and he left Meyer with his congregation. And 2 weeks later, F.B. Meyer was talking with one of his Sunday school teachers, like me talking to Ken or something, and the teacher said, you know what? I used to focus on all kinds of stuff besides Jesus, but since D.L. Moody came and taught on Jesus, that's all I've been doing, and all the kids are coming to Christ. All these kids are getting saved. And it was at that moment that F.B. Meyer began to weep. And the preacher that had all the doctorates and all the intellect, who had stopped focusing on Jesus, fell to his knees and asked God for forgiveness. And from then on, he preached Jesus to everybody who would listen. Now, here's the conclusion. As the years went by, F.B. Meyer influenced J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman influenced Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday influenced Mordecai Ham. Maybe you know some of you where we're going with this. But Mordecai Ham was having a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina in 1936. And there was a young man just like D.L. Moody who came in just looking for a good time. As a matter of fact, he told his friend, hey, let's go see what this wacko has to say, this Mordecai Ham, who was a preacher. And they went there and there was no seats. You know, it was full. Or they thought there was no seats. And so then, right when they turn around to go leave, and an usher comes and says, hey, wait a second, boys. Big guy puts his arm around both him and his friend and walks him, says, there's a seat right up here up front for you. Walks him in, you know, just like Rich or Kirsten or Gary or Joe walking somebody. Oh, we got seats for you. Well, they sit down, they listen, and of course, the wonderful part of the story, one of those boys gives his life to Christ that day, and that guy's name, of course, is Billy Graham. Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus Christ and goes on to influence, man, who knows how many millions, we don't know. But the moral of the story is it all started with an ordinary guy, a shoe salesman. He didn't have the eloquence of a speaker. He didn't have the Bible knowledge, but he did have the willingness to say, I want to talk to you. You know, I noticed you haven't been in Sunday school lately, and I wish you would, and I'm gonna share Jesus with you right here. We're not going to wait till Sunday school. And that guy starts this domino effect. And so when we think of Billy Graham, we have to think of Edward Kimball, the Andrew of his day maybe. A simple guy, but had a message to share. And that's where we end today with the invitation, and that is this. If you're here today and you've never, ever, ever become a disciple of Jesus, you've never followed him, then maybe this is your moment. I think it is. This is your moment. And if you are a disciple, which many of you are, then we need to put on our apostle shoes now. And we need to go forth from here. Starting with our own family. And if we could, you could think of somebody, and I could think of somebody right now that I know I've held back sharing with, man, we need to go share a spoken and a simple and a sure testimony with that person. And then we go out from there, maybe to our neighbors. Then maybe we walk down to Main Street here in Julian, or we, you know, we have some coworkers that we know need Jesus, and that's how it's going to fall like that. That's how the Great Commission happens, and that's the way we'll fill our church with people who have come to Christ Jesus and want to spend time with God's people. It's an awesome thing. But as we pray, I want to give you that invitation to pray. Ask Jesus Christ into your life. We have found, many of us have found Jesus. We found the Messiah, and we want you to know him too. And you can experience that forgiveness and that joy, that new life, passing from death to life is what's going to happen when you do that. So let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll do that right now. So dear God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you so much for John recording these things, Lord, and for the humble Andrew who was willing to step forth and say to his brother, I found the Messiah, I found him. And Jesus, we have that. Lord, 95% of us probably here have found you, Jesus. You found us first. We just said yes to you, God. We were the ones that lost. We were lost, Lord. You weren't lost. So really, you found us. But we didn't know it, Lord. You chose us. And Lord, in the same way, we know that you've chosen us to go and share the gospel, Lord. And Lord, we want to do that. God, we want to do that. We want to ask that you would give us courage and strength and a simple testimony to share with our neighbor. And Lord, even now as we think about our neighbor, God help us. God forgive us, Lord. Let us walk across the street and offer cookies or whatever and try again, Lord. Even if we've been shut down for 10 years, God, help us to try again and go forth in your spirit and make it a sure, simple, spoken testimony, Lord. And God, we know that there's family members who we have kind of maybe even avoided. God, help us to purposefully right now make a plan to put ourselves in the path of that cousin or that brother or whoever it is, Lord, in our family that needs you so badly. They're exhibiting symptoms of a lost life, and we've got the cure. We've got you, Jesus. So God, help us to bring the cure to our family. And Lord, if there's somebody in here right now that's ready to receive you, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, I have sinned against you, Lord. I've done terrible things, Lord, and I need you. Jesus, I'm lost. Even if I haven't done terrible things, I'm lost, Lord. And I'm asking that you would find me today and reach down, Lord, and give me eternal life, new life, right this moment, Jesus. I want to open up my heart to you. I want to turn my back on my old life. I'm turning my face to you, Jesus. I'm opening up my heart. I'm asking that you would fill my heart, Jesus, right now. Please do that. And Lord, let me know that where you shine, darkness can't be. Lord, they just can't be together. So thank you, Jesus, that you fill my heart with your love, your light, and your life. And I receive that now. Lord, I do pray that as we go forth from here, Lord, we're going to eat, we're going to enjoy each other's company, but I pray we would take all the fuel you've given us, Lord, all the knowledge of your word, whether it be one verse or the whole Bible, help us to use it and to go forth and exercise our faith by sharing you with others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, if you stand, we can sing the last two verses of How Great Thou Art. And I just want to clarify, I do not cry every day. I thought I could defend myself here for a moment. However, with worship, if I think too hard about the words or what God's showing me, I will just start to cry. And then, unfortunately, I can't come back from it. It's really bad. So thank you. You just keep on singing. Just keep on going if I fall out. So you guys ready? Nick, if it's possible to put verse 3, which is, and when I think that God is Son not sparing. Oh, what a great, this is so beautiful. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my
announcement here. As we pray, we're going to pray for the meal, of course. You can be seated too. Thank you. We'll say our blessing, but one thing that was very popular in the 80s, when there was a shirt that went around, it said, "Stand up for Jesus, he hung up for you." And you know, it's as simple as that. We're willing to be laughed at, maybe rejected, but that's a small price to pay for what Jesus did for us. It's a great thing. So let's pray for the meal, and when we do go back and partake of the soups and chilies and salads and breads and all those things, let's let our older saints maybe get in there first and have a crack at it. And if anything's left, then us middle-aged will follow. And anyway, if you have children, maybe you could be with your children and serve them. We don't have as much as we had in the past, so we'll be, as Paul said, we'll express our moderation in all things. We'll be moderate in our first serving, but then hopefully it'll increase, just like the 5 loaves and the fish, and that'll be great. So let's pray together, and thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this wonderful Sunday, Lord. Thanks for our worship team leading us in worship, God. We praise you, Jesus, and now we ask that you would bless this food to our bodies. Thank you for those who have contributed to this meal, Lord, and thank you that we can be partakers of it. Even if we haven't brought a single thing, Lord, you call us to the table. You call us to come and to dine. So we're going to do that. But we thank you in advance. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, enjoy.